Death is a word that none of us like to talk about, none of us like to hear, but it's an overwhelmingly common theme in our life. Every single one of us have to deal with death, whether it is our loved ones, friends, or even our own life that is on the line. When you think about death, death is something that carries with it an incredible power. A power that you and I cannot escape. So, think about that. Think about something that has a power over you that you cannot escape. That renders you weak. That renders me powerless in the face of death. I have had, I'll call it an opportunity, although it is not always pleasurable, to attend and to take part in funerals. And I have been in funeral parlors where there is absolute wailing, where there is people that are embracing the body of a loved one or a family member and wailing and crying out. Why? Because there is no power they have to do anything about it. Powerless. I've been in funeral parlors where they're singing and rejoicing. Those same people, they don't have any power to do anything over the body of their loved one, but yet there is something vastly different. And the difference comes because they trust in the one who does have power over death. When you don't have a connection, a relationship with the one who has power over death, you are rendered weak in this world. You are powerless. You have nothing. You are out of control. Death has got you. Today, we're going to talk about one who has power over death. Today, we're going to talk about one who you can believe in, you can trust in, who can give you power and confidence and hope in this life because he offers to you a life and a hope forever. As I've been preparing for this message, the Lord has had me all over the scriptures. It is going to be an exciting day, I will tell you. As we learn from the Lord and from His Word about Jesus Christ. Just to begin, I want to begin by looking into the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 16. In Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, written by David. But I'd like to read just a few verses from this, and then we will jump into the New Testament. Psalm chapter 16, I'll begin picking it up at verse 7. David writes here, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in," what's it say? "Hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I want to make just a few comments. As you see, this is David writing hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. He is writing as he is praising his Lord. That is Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the one true God. And he says something very interesting. He says here, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." This word in the Hebrew has also the determination of being the grave. And in this context, that seems to be the stronger interpretation. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, as we look at this and we read that passage, we have to ask ourselves the question, David has something that people in the world don't have. He has a hope. He has something. "I'm not going to be left in the grave." And then he makes reference, "Neither will you, God, suffer your Holy One to see corruption." Well, that's an interesting thought. Here's David, hundreds of years before, living a life and saying statements of hope. And it's not just, "I hope to have this," or "I hope to have a good day tomorrow." No, it's a message of hope in that he is not going to be confined by the powers of death, but that there's more. There's life. And then he makes reference to the Holy One. "The Holy One shall not see corruption." Well, what is corruption? Decay. It is when something is corrupted and when it starts to deteriorate and starts to decay and lose its value and lose its constitution and its makeup. All right. So David in Psalm 16 makes reference to there is something more. I have a hope. All right, now we jump into the New Testament. And I'd like us to go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. I'll probably be reading a pretty lengthy passages of Scripture, but there again, the Word of God is what is powerful this morning. It's what God wants us to hear today. So I ask you to pay attention. John chapter 19 and verse 13, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour," it's about noontime, "and he says unto the Jews, Behold your king." I'm sorry, it's about 9 o'clock in the morning at this point, and then what we'll see is Jesus will be put to death around noon. Verse 15, "But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate says unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Just give you in context here, Jesus has been under trial all night long. And now he's been taken to Pilate, and Pilate has him before the people. This is on Friday morning. And the Jews have all gathered because they want to see this man, Jesus, put to death. Why? They want him to be put to death because he is causing an uproar amongst the people, because he is speaking words and things that are different than what they have held to and believed. You see, when Jesus came, he was God in human flesh. And so what we saw and what we heard and what those people heard when they saw Jesus and listened to his messages, they heard God speaking. And they heard God's perspective on the law and life. And I want to tell you that God's perspective on life is vastly different than yours and mine. Even the religious leaders who had studied all their lives, they were overwhelmed by the truth that Jesus proclaimed. But they didn't like it. It messed with their system of living. And so he's condemned to die. He's condemned to death, the death of a criminal, although he never did anything wrong. So the story goes on, and we'll pick it up at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, so every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without a seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. I want you to notice here, what's happening is that Jesus, he's going to the cross. He's crucified now. He's on the cross, and there's a sign above him that says, the King of the Jews. This was placed there not by the Jews, but by the Romans, by Pilate. And as he hung there on the cross, all around him, there was all kinds of different things going on. There were the women who were in sorrow, because they were watching their Lord, their Son, die. There were the hardened soldiers. The hardened soldiers casting lots and playing games. There were the criminals on either side. The one shouting curses and the other reckoning with the end of his life. Dear ones, life includes all kinds of people. And perhaps you may be at different stages of your life. Perhaps your life, as you think about it, you're playing games. Here we have the Savior of the world, although not everybody understood that, but we have the Savior of the world giving his life, and the soldiers are playing games. You know, the sad reality is there's many people in this world that are just playing games, one, because they don't realize the gravity of life and death. They haven't taken the time to think about how final death is. They haven't taken time to consider that there is more to this life. You and I, who do know Jesus Christ, have an opportunity and a call and a command to tell them. Some of us may be sorrowful. As you think about death and you grieve, and absolutely that's a part of life, and that's a part of the process of dealing with death, is grief. But I want to tell you something. There is a great difference between grieving without hope and grieving with hope. Some of you here today might be grieving. Maybe it's over the loss of a loved one, friend. Maybe you're grieving over the loss of a job or the death of a dream. Today, God wants to call you to look at Himself and realize that there's more to this life. And as you grieve, you can grieve with as a person that has true hope. There are those that are cursing God, cursing Jesus Christ. There are those that have sought to stand up in an affront against God. The scriptures tell us that there was a criminal that just spent his time as he was dying on the cross just cursing Jesus, just cursing him. My heart breaks for those kind of people. They have been blinded. They have been caught in the web of the lies of the evil one and of the world. And they have bought into the lie that there is no hope for them. I want to tell you, there is hope. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're somebody that's... you've had anger and bitterness against God. You've shouted out against Him. You stand against Him, and you're only here today because somebody dragged you here. You're here today because God wanted you here. I'll tell you that. You're here because God wanted you here. And God wants you to hear His truth. God wants you to become as the criminal on the other side. The criminal that said, "Lord, remember me." That's the place where God wants us to be. It's the place of humility and understanding. We have no power. We are weak. We have nothing. And Jesus has everything. Verse 25 of John 19, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then says he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with it, vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head, gave up the ghost." So what we've talked about today, we've talked about how there is hope, and David realized what that was back in Psalm chapter 16. We've talked about how there were different people there at the scene at the cross. We didn't read the passages that speak of them, but we speak about there was those that were sorrowing. There were those that were cursing. There were those that were just playing games. And there were those that were repenting. All of this comes to a head when Jesus Christ, on the cross, he cries out these words, "It is finished." And all of us understand something about death. It's final. It's when someone dies, they are dead. They're not coming back. It's the cessation of life. And we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. In fact, you may even be upset that, "Pastor, you're reminding me of it." Jesus Christ, right before he died, he said these words, "It is finished." And with those words carry tremendous power for you and I. It is finished. What is finished? The atoning work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Dear ones, I want to tell you something. No matter who you are, whether you're somebody that's playing games, whether you're somebody that's repenting, all of us are sinners. All of us. And we are all in need of a Savior if we want to have any hope of life. And Jesus Christ was that sacrifice that paid the penalty for your sin and mine. Because I want to tell you something. Sin, your sin, my sin, costs something. God is a just God. And He will not just brush it under the rug. It's got to be paid for. And the demand was a perfect sacrifice. And there's only one of those. And it's when God gave Himself, His Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross, and He paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. And He died. And He said, "It is finished." It is accomplished. God's work of atoning for sin was done. All right, so we talk about death. And I hope you're getting tired of hearing about it. Death is a power that you cannot avoid, except through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, the story doesn't end there. Frankly, if it did, we really wouldn't have any hope. You know, we could say, if it ended there, we could say, oh, he died. But he didn't have enough power. He didn't have power over death. Death got him too. Well, you know what? He did die. He did pay the penalty. But death did not hold him in the grave. I want to jump down to chapter 20 of John. The first day of the week, verse 1, came as Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter, to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and says unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So then Peter goes forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. They ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and they came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. And then comes Peter following him, and he goes into the sepulchre and sees the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You know what? We've read this, we've heard about this, so much so that maybe at times I think it's lost its power. Jesus died. He was buried. He was put in a tomb. The tomb was covered with a large stone. A Roman guard was placed there. When I say Roman guard, this was a group of guards. The tomb was sealed. And he was left there in the grave. It was a done deal. It was the feeling that you get when you go to the committal service. And when that casket is lowered into the grave and the dirt begins to fall, you realize there is nothing you can do. And these dear women coming early on Sunday morning, they come to the grave, and it's interesting because Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, he said he'd rise again. Did people believe him? I don't think so. Otherwise, you probably would have had a whole crowd standing out, you know, tenting out in the garden, waiting for him. They were all huddled. They were together. They were fearful. They were afraid. You realize these women coming, they weren't coming to anoint him a living body. They were coming to anoint a dead body. They get to the grave. The stone is rolled away. In our context today, there's a hole in the ground and the casket lid is open. Okay? There is no one in there, nothing in there, except for the clothes that he had on. What would you do? I mean, it takes my breath away just to think about it. These are women, they ran back and they told the disciples. And some of the other gospels tell us that Jesus interacted with them. And they got these women got to see Jesus. One of the first ones to see him and to know him. And so we go now from a sealed tomb to a tomb that is empty except for the burial cloths. And God's followers, Jesus' followers, are all huddled in a room. I'd like to go to verse 19 of chapter 20, John 20, verse 19, where it says, "Then the same day and evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Now, why are the disciples huddled in a locked room? Well, to put it very gently, they are afraid. They are afraid. They have been connected intimately with Jesus, who had just been crucified. Were they next? And Jesus appears to them. Peace! Peace be unto you! Well, what did they do? When he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and there the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The scriptures tell us that Jesus was seen by many, many people, even 500 people at one time. The tomb is empty, and you will not find a tomb that holds the remains of Jesus. I want you to know that this resurrection that took place, this was a full resurrection, whereas his body, it was gone. This was not just some spirit going out. His body was gone. And Jesus appears to the disciples. He has a body. They are able to touch him. He is able to eat. But his body has now been changed. It is a resurrected body. It is a body that will never decay. It is a body that is, as David put it, free from corruption. Now, this leads us to something very interesting. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15. Because we're celebrating the resurrection today, we began with talking about death. Now we see that Jesus, the Savior of the world, has risen from the dead, and he has appeared to people. Well, many have a hard time understanding the resurrection and even believing it. But it is paramount. It is absolutely necessary to who we are as Christians. Because Jesus Christ is alive. No other religion can boast of such a truth. Our Savior is alive. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of how important the resurrection is. And he draws this connection. He says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important because it proves that you and I will someday be resurrected ourselves. Now you may be thinking, Pastor, you are nuts. You're crazy. You're talking about death. Got that part. Talking about one guy coming back to life. All right, maybe. But all of us being resurrected? You know what? That's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now listen to this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Did you catch that, verse 19? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Do you realize what that's saying? It is saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is paramount because it gives you and I a future and a life that is outside of this. It is beyond ourselves. It is forever. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what? Jesus, it's very fitting, was the first one to be resurrected. And when I say resurrected, yes, you know what? There are other people came back to life, but when they came back to life, their body had died. This is a resurrection where Jesus came back to life and his body never, never would see decay. And so you and I have a blessed future and a hope. If we know Jesus Christ, if we have believed in him, there is a resurrection that is awaiting you to life. But I want to say something also about those that do not know Christ. You know what? They also will be resurrected. But they will be resurrected to eternal damnation. The Bible ends on an incredible, powerful note. But in Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of the end of the age. In verse 4, it says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All those that have believed in Jesus Christ will be taken in the first resurrection and be taken to be with him forever. But there is a second resurrection. Sometimes it is even called the second death. And we see that here in this passage. I want you to look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is not my word. It is God's. This is a sobering thought. All people will be resurrected. Those that have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ to life eternal. Those who have rejected him to eternal damnation in the lake of fire. I want to share with you a reading that I received actually just this morning. This is from written by a third grader in a public school in response to an assignment, write a story about Easter. This is his story. Many people believe in the Easter Bunny, but I believe that Jesus and God are the reason that Easter is here. It says in John 3:16, God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that God put his Son on earth and told him to get sacrificed for our sins. Even now he is perfect, and we are not. And all of this is in God's holy word, the Bible. There's the Old Testament, the New Testament. There's James, John, Exodus, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, and lots more than that. And Jesus died on Good Friday. Then they put him in the tomb. Then 3 more days on Easter, they looked in the tomb. No one was there. He rose from the dead and went to heaven. How else could they make Good Friday and then 3 more days later it was Easter? Just like they made Christmas. Believe in him, and you will go to heaven. You will be saved and have everlasting life, and live with God for the rest of your life. It will be the best time you ever had in your entire life. You will believe me once he comes and saves us from the burning flesh. But you have to believe in him. Believe he died on the cross for us. Believe he is real, because Easter is not for candy, toys, and chocolate. It is for the celebrating Jesus, dying on the cross and rising from the dark tomb. So ask him to save you from your sins, so you can go to heaven and have everlasting life. Ask you to bow your heads. Today we've talked from death to life. We began by looking at death and how it is powerful, so powerful that we cannot control it. And I'm going to ask you today, are you here today and maybe you are one that's been playing games, just like the soldiers at the foot of the cross? Or maybe you've been one that just hasn't cared about God and you even cursed him. Today, God has you here because he wants you to know his truth. He wants you to know what Easter's all about. It's more than chocolate and bunnies, candy and toys. It is about the life that can come through knowing Jesus Christ. You can ask yourself the question, do I have hope beyond the grave? Is there true hope for me in my life? Today's a day to reckon in your own heart and mind concerning these things. Is there anybody here today that they'd like today to be the day where they believe in Jesus Christ? Where they say, you know what, I'm tired of playing games. I want true hope in my life. I don't want to be ruled by fear and have no control. I want to relinquish all control to Jesus and have confidence in him. Lord, I believe you're working in the hearts of people now. And God, I ask that you would guide them as they seek to understand this, your word. Lord, work mightily in hearts now. I'm going to ask the ladies to come. Please keep your eyes closed and heads bowed. I'm going to ask the ladies to come and prepare for the final hymn. But you may be here today and you're saying, you know what, Pastor? I want that. I want that hope. I want to know Jesus. I want to believe in him. I'm tired of playing games. What do I do? Well, Paul answered that question when he was asked it by saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How do I do that? How do you do that? Well, you cry out to God, and you tell him something like this. You say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You've shown me that today. I believe that you died on the cross and you paid that penalty for my sin. And you rose again from the dead, showing that you have victory over sin and over death. Death could not hold you. In you there is hope, and I want that hope. Please save me, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.